God's word for us most intimately and personally for us today. So we come to God's word with some reverence. And I wonder, should we also come with some trepidation? Contributing this morning to our church-wide study on prayer. Many of you are working in your home groups, and you might have study material. And this week we were studying the idea that prayer is something that is fueled by our knowledge of God. That as we know God and know God more, that knowledge shapes our prayers. I want us to consider this morning, as we look at some examples of how knowing God shapes our prayers, actually, knowing God shapes our very lives. And that might actually be quite a fearsome thing. Because as we draw near to God, we draw near to a God who is sovereign and personal, who is holy and just. And you can't come close to God without your life being changed. Now, are you ready to draw near to God in prayer? Take a quick example before we go into some more in-depth examples. Take David, a very, very famous prayer of David in Psalm 51. David has sinned horribly, heinously, adultery and murder. And he has been called out by the prophet Samuel. You're the man. David is struck to the heart. He pours his heart out to God. To prostrate on the floor. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your great compassion. Blot out my offenses and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before you. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, I was born guilty. A sinner when my mother conceived me. You see, who does David know? He knows a God who is holy in justice and righteousness, and indeed a God who is judge. David is freaked out because he knows a God who is holy, and he has no right to be in his presence. God who is justified in his judgment. Who is David's God? God, not just of righteousness and justice, one who is great in mercy, faithful and loving, indeed, a God of salvation. And so his prayer continues, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not take your presence from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. God, for David, is this great God of mercy, a God of restoration who welcomes and draws near even in the midst of our most heinous sin. You see, David knows God. And so his prayers are just full of the knowledge of God and who he needs God to be for him, a God who restores and redeems. But do you see David's intention? Create in me a clean heart, O God. The prayer goes on. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. You see, David knows that God has a purpose for him, and if he's going to come to him in prayer, then God has purpose and intention. David's life will be changed. It will be renewed. It will be set on a new path. Knowing God shapes our prayers, to be sure, and knowing God shapes our very lives. We cannot draw near to God without that knowledge. And so indeed, prayer may be quite a fearsome thing if you're not ready for life change. You see, prayer, it is not cold religion. some kind of mantra that we have to roll out to be absolved from our wrongdoing. Never, never, never. Prayer is a drawing near to the living God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of grace and mercy, who loves you and has a purpose for your life. And as we draw near to God in prayer, we will find our lives changed. And so are you ready for prayer? Prayer can be difficult because of these very things. We come before the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, holy, righteous, just in his judgment. And so as we start out in prayer, we might feel very unsure, uneasy. We may stumble with our words. And that is, of course, okay. God welcomes our prayers. So our stumbling prayers, it might be, help God. It might be, where are you, God? I need a way out, God. These are very good prayers if we need help or knowledge of a way out. But as we learn more of God, we find that our prayers are fueled and full and full of intention and vigor and vitality because we know God. Righteous, just, and full of grace. So our theme has been this week and this morning is that idea, we know God, and as we know God, that shapes our prayers. And so as I consider, well, how can I reinforce that and build on that and reinforce that lesson, I could take any part of Scripture. The Scripture is indeed God's revelation of himself and God's story of God with his people. We could get to know God from any portion. And so forgive me for being a little self-indulging. I've gone to a couple of favorite stories to reinforce our lesson for today. In fact, stories that just in my daily readings as I am working through the Scriptures have been the stories that have filled the pages just in the last couple of weeks. I'd like us to stay with David. David's a favorite of mine for all his failings. He was a man after God's own heart, and we just have so much to learn. The stories of David today that I'd like to draw from, not the famous stories, not the David and Goliath, but David's prayer in the quiet, in quiet moments. So I'm wondering if you could turn with me, please. We're going to read a couple of passages, one from the end of 1 Samuel, one from the beginning of 2 Samuel. Two quite different times in David's life. So at 1 Samuel chapter 30, first of all, and then we'll flick a few pages on to 2 Samuel 5. The shorter readings are fragments of stories, but we will fill those out as we learn our lessons from the life of David. So as I read, consider who was David's God and how does David pray? 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it down, and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned down, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. And David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Turn with me to Samuel, chapter 5, at verse 17. Who is David's God, and how does David pray? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. He said, "The Lord has burst forth against my enemies before me like a bursting flood." Therefore the place is called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Once again the Philistines came up and were spread out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come upon them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching at the tops of the balsam trees, then be on alert. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." David did just as the Lord had commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba all the way to Gezer. Verse 24, another translation reads, "When you hear the sound of shuffling feet at the tops of the trees." I'd like to start with that second story, 2 Samuel 5. It's a climactic moment. It's extraordinary and exciting. As you read through, there's, in a sense, we're just waiting for this moment. We know that David is going to reign over Israel and Judah, over the united tribes, and that he's going to do that for years and years and years. But it takes a long time to get there. David's anointed by Samuel years and years earlier. He's on the run from Saul. He's eventually made king of Judah and takes up as king in the city of Hebron. 7 years he waits. And then things transpire and he comes to be the king of the united tribes of Israel and Judah. And the army comes together for the first time. These men who were once enemies of each other, fighting each other, putting each other to death. Now David takes himself as king. So can you imagine the fighting elite of Israel and Judah, now united under one king? David's their ruler. So it must be an awesome moment as David rallies the troops, and he has to. Because the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel and Judah, they think, well, David's now king over the united tribes. He's just going to go from strength to strength. We're going to strike now, and we're going to strike hard. And David knows this. And so he prays, "God, shall I go?" God says, "Yes." Mounts the troops, the fighting elite of the united tribes of Israel and Judah, and they rout the Philistines, and they're struck down. The Philistines run for it. David seals his kingship in an awesome way. The Philistines, they rally again, fill up this valley. Now, I don't know. Was David tempted? Was he tempted to seal his kingship and just grab those troops again and deal with the Philistines just like the first time? Was this a test? Well, David pauses. He seeks God in prayer. "What shall I do, God?" "David, I want you to go around the back, and I want you to listen to the tops of the trees. And when you hear the sound of shuffling feet, that's your moment." Can you imagine what that must have been like to the fighting elite of Israel and Judah? "Okay, guys, here we go. This is what God wants us to do. Okay, spears down. We're going to go and listen to the tops of the trees. Are we in?" "Really? But who does God, who was God in that moment? Who was David's God? And what is prayer in that moment? You see, prayer has got so much more to do with how we listen than what we say. And David knows he has to listen. And when God says something extraordinary, in fact, bizarre, David doesn't even batter an eyelid in that moment. Everybody, guys, fighting elite of Israel and Judah, listen to the tops of the trees. Can you hear the whisper? Sound of shuffling feet. The contrast is immense between David in that moment and his predecessor Saul, for whom the kingdom of Israel was ripped from him. Much, much earlier, many years earlier, Saul had a similar moment where he is mounting authority and he has been anointed king and he's been given some instructions to follow. The prophet Samuel says, wait 7 days and I will come and we will make the sacrifices and then we'll go into battle. And so here is Saul. His fighting elite is around him. And the days go by. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These fighting men, they know that their enemy is mounting and getting ready to pounce. They know that they are in danger, and some of them are afraid. Some of them, in fact, leave and head home. They're not going to hang around. And so Saul gets worried. So I've got to do something right now. Okay, I'll make the sacrifices now. And the men will be encouraged. They'll know that we're drawing near to God. This will be the moment. It was a leadership decision. And he makes the sacrifices to encourage the men to prepare for battle. And the prophet Samuel arrives on time, day 7, ready to make the sacrifices. And he hears, smells the smell of the sacrifices. And he calls out, Saul, what is this? And Saul said, my men were afraid. I had to encourage them. We made the sacrifices. And these words come from the prophet Samuel, and they echo through the ages, out of Scripture, and to our day. It goes like this. To obey is greater than sacrifice. To obey is greater than sacrifice. And Samuel says, the Lord has ripped the kingdom from you. You see, Saul chose to follow the whims of the men around him and not obey the Lord his God. Back to 2 Samuel 5. Was David being tested by God? Was he going to obey? Well, he passed the test. Was David tempted to seal his kingship by a commanding of the army to go and fight? We don't actually know. But what he was 100% resolved to obey the Lord his God. Unfaltering. And so is that your God? The God who is to be obeyed? The God whom in prayer it's so much more to do with how we listen and not what we say? And when we listen intently to the words of Scripture and how God directs us, are you ready to obey? You see, knowing God may shape our prayers, but knowing God, in fact, shapes our very lives. And so are you ready to draw near to God in prayer? Consider that earlier story from David's life. 1 Samuel 30, the story of Ziklag being burnt down and the Amalekites taking the family away. Consider that moment in David's life. You see, the guys around David in that moment, what they are not is the fighting elite. not of Judah, not of Israel, not in fact of anywhere. You see, David found himself in a very difficult position. He knew that he had been anointed as king. And so did Saul. Saul doesn't like it. He also knows that the kingdom has been ripped from him. But he has lost all sight of a holy God who is to be obeyed. And he clings to the kingdom as long as he possibly can, which means he wants to kill David. And he searches David out in caves and in the forests. And David runs for it on his own. David gets sick of this. He finds a place where he can take up residence in a forest somewhere, simply to hide. This curious thing happens, is that there's a group of people who are attracted to David in that moment. These people are described as misfits. They're social outcasts. They're people who really don't fit anywhere. They're violent warriors. And yet they find a home with David as their leader. It says a lot about who David was and his character as a leader. That these people who were socially outcasts, misfits in their home, find their fit with David as their leader. And this builds up. I mean, they're hiding out in forests and in caves. But we read that there's like 600 of these violent warriors and their families. Can you imagine? It must be at least a couple of thousand. So this is quite an effort for David, like, to feed and to lead and to... David says, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get as far away from Saul as possible. I'm going to go somewhere where he's not going to come and hunt me out. That's with our arch enemies, the Philistines. So he goes to the town of Gath and he goes to the leader there and says, King, here I am. This guy says, well, I might as well make friends with this guy. He's going to make me, you know, give him some military strategy or something. And he says, you can go and live in Ziklag. So David makes his home there with these misfits, a couple of thousand of them at least. Time goes by and David earns the trust of the king of Gath, this Philistine warlord. It transpires that the united kings of the Philistines decide that they're going to go and fight Saul. And so the king of Gath is on his way. And David said, I'm going to go and fight with you. The level of trust is such that the king of Gath says, by all means, come with me. And in fact, you and your men, you're going to be my personal bodyguard. And so they go off to war against Israel, Saul. They come and join the other tribes of the Philistines and the other Philistine warlords. They say, no way, we're not taking David and his men. They're going to sidle up to their cousins and brothers, and we're going to be in trouble. The king of Gath goes into bat for David and says, nah, he's with me, he's all good. But they're not going to have it on. And there's this moment, it's hard for us to understand, a moment of great shame for David. When the king of Gath says, look, I'm sorry, mate, but you've got to go. These other guys aren't going to have it on. You've got to go home. And so David, at first light, before he's seen, they head home. It's a three-day march. They're exhausted. They're getting close back to Ziklag, and they see this plume of smoke coming up over their town. The Amalekites have been. They've routed the place. In 1 Samuel 30, there's this haunting phrase that says, and none of them were put to death. The implication being is that they were being marched off for a fate worse than death. And the weeping that rises, they pour their hearts out, they just grieving until they can weep no more. Remember, these are not loyal fighting elite of Israel and Judah. These people are social misfits who have come and found their home with David. 1 Samuel 30 says, they were so bitter. Some of them were thinking of murdering David. They're taking up stones. They're ready to stone him. 1 Samuel 30 verse 5, that last phrase, a fragment of a verse, and it said, and David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. a three-day journey. They are exhausted from their physical walk. They are exhausted from their intense grief, weeping and crying. All these men are ready and angry, ready to kill David and put him to death. And David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. It is a moment of spectacular prayer. We do not know what transpired in that moment, apart from that there's some sweet, extraordinary communion between David and God. What did God say? Anything? What did David say? Anything? There is some prayerful moment that goes on in which David is strengthened. I wonder, did David hear, did he remember from his scriptures the words of Moses? As Israel were heading into the promised land, and Moses said, "The Lord your God you shall follow, him alone you shall fear." Deuteronomy 13. Were those words in David's mind? God alone I shall fear. You see, what David's got in this moment is this kind of eye in the storm prayer where everything is just disaster around him, and yet he finds himself at peace in the presence of his God. Did he recall words spoken to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Did that encourage him in that moment? We don't know. We've got this fragment of a verse. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Knowing God shapes our prayers. Knowing God shapes our very lives. Do you know David's God? When everything appears to be a disaster around you, do you know a God in which you may pause and find that eye of the storm and strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? Have you experienced that blissful, peaceful, sweet communion with God where everything seems to be a disaster around you and yet you are connected to the God of the heavens and the earth? A sovereign God who is over all and yet personal with you in that moment, is that your God? It's David's God. Do you know how to draw near and find yourself strengthened in the Lord your God, just as David did? For that is the awesome place of prayer. We have a sure and certain pathway to this God. And it is, in fact, not through David, although he's a very, very good example. It is through great David's greatest son. A descendant of David, Jesus of Nazareth. In the human and the fleshly, a descendant of David. In God, the Son of God, Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You may know that eye of the storm prayer just as David did. And Jesus is your pathway. Do you know great David's greatest son? We have a sure and certain pathway. It is to come to Jesus, and we may do that by opening up the scriptures and learning those words of prayer that take us near to him. And indeed, we might use the very words of David in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your great compassion, blot out my offenses and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Will that be your prayer? It is a sure and certain pathway to great David's greatest son and his peace. Peace with God, your salvation, peace today when you feel like life's a storm around you. Will you pray with me now and draw near to this God, David's God? Let us pray. What can we say, God? We thank you for the gift of prayer that draws us near to you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for these beautiful words and examples in Scripture that give us fuel for our prayer, words for our prayers in which we may draw near to you. And I ask now that that gift of salvation would rest with us, that we would know peace with you for our salvation and peace today, that we would draw near to you and find you at all times. Lord, give us that gift of faith, that measure of faith that does not cower from you but draws near to you in reverent fear, in the knowledge that knowing you will shape our very lives and that we would find our purpose in you and for your glory. And so for your glory, and in the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Philip.